I want to begin this morning with a quick poll. How many of you have stress in your life? Is that a universal, pretty much? How many of you, throw my picture up there, guys. How many of you feel like one of the fish in that blender? Which one of you is the cat? I know you're out there as well. According to the American Psychological Association, we are more stressed than ever. My Oxford English Dictionary says that stress is a state of mental or emotional strain or tension resulting from adverse or demanding circumstances. That sounds so clinical, doesn't it? It doesn't feel so clinical when you're going through it. Pressures, the demands. We are held back by the mistakes of the past, the what-ifs, the could-have-beens, the if-onlys. We are burdened by the demands of the presence, the strain, the deadlines, the expectations. And we are hindered by the fears of the future, the possibilities, the threats, the risks. According to their article, we're stressed about politics more than we ever have been before. We're stressed about finances, work, school, relationships. And making matters worse, they say, is all of our technology. You see, all of our digital connections have us more disconnected from our sense of personal peace than ever before. They have found a direct link between how much time you spend online and how much stress you have in your life. We stress about what we post online. We stress about what our friends post. We stress about how many likes we get or don't get. We compare our lives to others and we stress that we don't measure up. According to the National Institute for Mental Health, 40 million of us are adversely affected by anxiety, which means that our ability to function from day to day is somehow hindered because of the stress in our lives. And ironically, the things that our stress hurts the most, they said, is our health, our relationships, and our work. So the things that we stress about the most, those are the things that we end up hurting because of our stress. And maybe most importantly, we lose our sense of personal peace. Now, we hear a lot about stress today. But this is relatively new. I know this isn't a scientific study, but I was talking to my grandma about it. And she's like right below a scientific study as far as authority goes. Okay? And I was talking to my grandma about this, and I just said, did you hear a lot about stress growing up? She said, no, never heard about stress growing up. And that was during the Great Depression. So you talk about stressful. They had hardships in life. But if the hardships in life haven't changed, then what has? Why are we so stressed? Because life hasn't gotten harder. In fact, by every standard of measure, it's only gotten easier. We have a higher standard of living. We live longer. We have access to amazing health care. We live in a day and age of amazing technological innovations. So why all the stress? What's changed? I did a lot of reading over this in recent days. And if you'll allow me to do some diagnosis this morning, I've kind of summarized these into four different observations, four reasons why we're so stressed. And I'll get to the scripture passage in just a minute, but I think this helps provide some context and understanding with what we're talking about. The first reason for all of our stress is greater expectations. We simply expect more from life. Things that used to be seen as luxuries are now seen as necessities. I'll give you just a couple of examples of how this has changed. In my grandparents' generation, most people didn't go to college. You were considered very fortunate if you could go to college. in that generation. My dad's generation, about half of them went to college, and if you went to college, you were expected to work your way through school. Believe me, I heard the story from my dad many times growing up. When I was your age, And he had a bullet point list. You got to my generation, most of us went to college, and we expected to get financial aid, student loans, and pay our way through school. How many of you like paid 10 years to pay for your school loans and get through school that way? Surely I'm not the only one. Yeah. And a lot of you raising your hands out there are about my age. Today, most kids go to college, and increasing numbers of these kids expect the university education to be free for them, while the actual costs of education are going through the roof. I'll give you another example. 10 years ago, 12 years ago, there was no way a rational parent would let their middle schooler have a cell phone. So you guys be thankful you live now. Because let me tell you, today it's inconceivable that a middle schooler won't have a smartphone with a camera and a data plan and the whole nine yards. Bottom line is, we used to be happier with less. Now we expect more. And when we don't get it, we're stressed out. And a contributing factor to this is that we are constantly marketed to. We see advertising everywhere that tries to convince you that you need to do more, be more, and have more. And then we have those times where we're reflecting on our life and we're like, this isn't what my life was supposed to be. And that's simply the stress of unmet expectations. And if you are younger, you're a millennial or one of the younger generations, you have been raised with the self-esteem gospel, an ethos that places feelings over facts, that tries to shield people from disappointment and failure. And it's a world where everyone is special, everyone gets a trophy, and everyone's a winner. I'll give you just one example of it. They have found that American students ranks at the top when it comes into their confidence in their ability to do math. But when they actually take the tests and they compare them to other industrialized nations, we're near the bottom. So we feel really good about our ability not to do so well. But what happens when you take a person who has been raised to place the feels above all things, all other things, and they run headfirst into reality? What do you get? Unmet expectations and stress. Secondly, there is the greater diversity that we experience in a pluralistic society. And by that, I mean ideological diversity, not ethnic or racial diversity. But we are expected to be tolerant of an increasingly vast array of differing ideologies and lifestyles. Moreover, we are told that every ideology and every lifestyle is equally valid. And so, when you live in a world where everything is true, you kind of end up with this soul-sucking vacuum in your heart that feels like nothing is true. And I'll give you an example of where I saw this. I was flipping through the TV. It was on a news channel. There was a panel of experts talking about sex robots. There's a real pressing news issue for you. And they were weighing the pros and cons of this new technology and what this might mean. And most of them were all like, well, you know, this will be really good because it'll allow people to do this, that, and the other thing. And there was one person on the panel who was really concerned, and they said, but what if somebody has rape fantasies? Or what if someone has, they want a robot that looks like a prepubescent child? That would not be good. And she said something derogatory about people with those tendencies. And every other panelist jumped on her and said, who are you to judge? Who are you to say what's right or wrong, what's healthy or unhealthy? And that's the day in which we live. And this creates a lot of psychological tension. And if you have to interact with a wide variety of people every day, especially in a work environment or school environment, where you're expected to keep your lips, keep your thoughts and opinions to yourself, that creates a lot of tension. Adding to the anxiety of modern life is the fact that we're no longer just comparing ourselves to the people in our family, to the people we go to work with or go to school with. We're comparing ourselves to the entire planet. But you're not really comparing yourself with all 7 billion people. You know, when people compare themselves, they're not comparing themselves to the people who live in the slums of Mumbai. If we did that, we probably would feel pretty good about ourselves. But we don't. We compare ourselves to the cream of the crop. We compare ourselves to what we see on reality TV and social media. And we live in a day and age where the average American spends 10 hours a day with a screen in their immediate field of vision. Television, computers, phones, tablets. And that's what we're comparing ourselves to. And according to the magazine Psychology Today, only the top 1% of the 1% of 1%, how they worded it, are able to display their talents, wealth, and beauty to the public. So what we see on reality TV isn't real. What you see on Facebook, Instagram, and Snapchat isn't what your friends' lives really look like. It's just the 1% they want you to see. It's what they're pretending to be. It's what they want you to think. And that's what we are comparing ourselves to, and it's a recipe for stress. And the fourth factor is just simply what I call the pace and volume of modern life. And I read a really good illustration of this. Let's say you lived 500 years ago and you learned how to read. 500 years ago, you learned how to read. In a few short years, you could read all of the classics. Not some of them, not a sampling of them. You could read all of them. And you could learn everything there was to know in the fields of mathematics, philosophy, and science. And let's say you went to a dinner party and somebody introduced you as a scholar. Everybody at that dinner party would assume that you knew about everything. Today, in the same number of years, you can become a certified computer diagnostic technician for one make of car after the year 2006. Hard to impress people at dinner parties with that. Until 1900, human knowledge doubled every century. Today it is doubling every 12 months. IBM calculates that soon it'll be doubling every 12 hours. Technological innovation is happening at an ever-quickening pace. When the human genome was first sequenced, it took 13 years and $3 billion. Today, a machine can do the same thing in less than a day at a tiny fraction of the cost. The latest, greatest gadget that you buy today that all your friends ooh and ah over, next year will get only eye rolls. Oh, that's only version 8. Come on. The bottom line is, we can't keep up. We get up in the morning and the first thing we do is turn on our phones. What did I miss? What happened without me? And when we don't know how to handle these pressures of life in a healthy way, it leads to insecurity and anxiety and worry. Insecurity is the feeling of being in danger and at risk. We can't relax or enjoy ourselves or focus on our spiritual lives because we are consumed with all of the things that we view as a threat. Anxiety is a state of uneasiness and distress about future uncertainties. It is a maze of self-doubt and second-guessing, not to be confused with wise planning and preparation. Jesus warns us in Luke 21:34 that the anxieties of this life will weigh us down if we're not careful. Worry is very similar. It is to feel uneasy about some uncertainty or threatening matter. It is to work at a present task under the constant fear of future failure. And most of the things that we worry about never happen, but they hinder our ability to handle what does happen. Worry doesn't change anything except for the person doing the worrying. And the word the Bible uses for worry comes from a root word meaning to choke, to strangle. And that's what worry does. We're doing it to ourselves. Now, I wish I could tell you that being a Christian made you immune to worry and stress. Then it would be easy, wouldn't it? You come out of the waters of baptism dripping wet in your new life in Christ, no more stress. The only problem is we find all sorts of new things to stress about. I'm not living up to my own spiritual expectations. What if God doesn't really love me? What will everybody at church think about this? And the dangers aren't just spiritual, but the doctors tell us that when we don't properly handle stress, it makes us irritable, fidgety. It causes insomnia and memory loss. If it continues, it can lead to a nervous breakdown, ulcers, tension headaches, abdominal pain, nausea, diarrhea, high blood pressure, and impotence. There's a really fun list. Would you be surprised if I told you that the answer to modern stress is actually 2,000 years old? You see, stress has been around as long as Adam and Eve. So how did God say to deal with it in Scripture? Well, in John chapter 10, in one of Jesus' I am statements, Jesus gets straight to the heart of our stress problem. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The image of the shepherd was a familiar one to the Jews. It was a mainstay of the Judean economy, because the rocky terrain of the Judean countryside was perfectly suited to grazing flocks. It was also an image they knew well from the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, God was the shepherd of His people. The lyrics of Psalm 23 sing, "The Lord is my shepherd." In Ezekiel 34, God condemns the evil false shepherds of Israel for not caring for God's sheep, for scattering the flock. And therefore, God promises that He will be a shepherd. He says, I will bring them a new covenant and I will put one shepherd over them all. And so when Jesus steps into the scene and He calls Himself the shepherd, He is identifying Himself with God, and He is saying that He fulfills this important Old Testament prophecy. But Jesus didn't just say He is the shepherd. He distinguished Himself by saying He is the good shepherd. And the word here He uses for good doesn't mean morally good, although Jesus certainly is good in that sense as well. No, the word He uses for good means excellent, beautiful. It's the type of word for good that you would use if you go to an art museum to see a masterpiece. And you walk out of that display, you say, wow, that artist did a really good job. She did good work. It's that kind of good. Jesus is excellent and He is beautiful. And His beauty and His excellence surpass all of the ugly stress of our life. And we're going to take a couple of weeks to consider Jesus' metaphor of sheep and shepherd. Because in this passage, Jesus actually makes two I am statements. He says, I am the good shepherd. And then He turns right around and He says, I am the gate for the sheep. I don't know if Jesus' grammar teacher ever got on his case about mixing metaphors. But He's not just mixing metaphors here. We'll explain a little bit more about this next week. But there's a reason He says both of these things. And both of them cut straight to the source of our stress at the deepest level. But first and foremost, there is the good shepherd who is Jesus. Opposed to him are the false shepherds, whom Jesus calls thieves, robbers, strangers, hired hands, as well as wild beasts. And this latter group seeks to seize control of the sheep from the shepherd. And then finally, there are the sheep. And Jesus compares our lives to sheep whose peace and security could be threatened by so many things. Not only are there thieves who would steal the sheep, not only are there wild beasts who would eat the sheep, but if they were to wander away from the shepherd, I mentioned the rocky terrain of the Judean plateau. It's 30 miles long, 15 miles wide. And all the way around the edge of this plateau are deep ravines and crags and crevices that could easily kill a sheep. And if the sheep managed to make it down, especially on the eastern side, they'd find themselves in the middle of a desert, a wilderness, with nothing to eat or drink. Very dangerous for the sheep. Many sources of stress. And it was the shepherd's responsibility to take care of the sheep. The sheep did not face these dangers alone, but under the constant watch care of their shepherd. And Jesus compares himself to this shepherd. And there are three things about the shepherd that remove the stress from the sheep. I'll give you the first two this morning. The third one we'll get to next week. The first thing the shepherd does that helps the sheep deal with their stress is he possesses the sheep. The sheep don't have to worry because they belong to the shepherd, and the shepherd cares for them. I already mentioned that God was the shepherd of Israel in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel 34:12, God tells the prophet, he says, "As the shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on the day of clouds and darkness." We belong to Jesus. We are his possession. And as the church's shepherd, he cares for you. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says that we were bought with a price. Jesus paid a price so that he could love you and care for you. And this tells us two important things. Number one, it is the owner of the property that's responsible for its security. Does that make sense? You're responsible for the security of your house, not me. Well, if we belong to the shepherd, we are his possession, then he's responsible for our security. Verse 28 says, and Jesus talking about the sheep here, he's like, "They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. No thief, robber, stranger, hired hand, wolf, or wild beast can threaten your security in Christ. No one can take you from Jesus, and no one can take Jesus from you. You are safe. You are secure. Now, you can wander like a sheep gone astray, but no one can snatch you out of his hand. No one can take you from the hand of Jesus." The second thing is this. The price that Jesus paid was his own blood. If you go to Walmart and you buy a cheap piece of junk for $10, you're probably not going to take good care of it, are you? "That's disposable, I'll just get another one." But if you scrimp and you save and you pay a high price for something, you're going to take good care of it, aren't you? Think about this. What's the price that Jesus paid to have you in his hand? In Acts 28:28, Paul's talking to the elders of the church in Ephesus. And he's telling these elders to exercise great care of the church because they're acting as under-shepherds and the flock belongs to God. Here's what he says. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Shepherd the flock with care because they are God's possession. And he paid the highest price possible. Jesus was willing to shed His own blood and give His own life to save you. What do you think He'll be willing to do to keep you? Listen to verses 17 and 18. He says, "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." He's speaking prophetically here of His death and resurrection. In verse 18, he adds this, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." In other words, Jesus gave up His life for you willingly. He didn't lose His life. It wasn't taken from Him. He gave it. Let me explain the difference to you. I read a story about a French soldier in World War I who was badly wounded in battle. He goes into surgery and the doctors try hard to save his arm, but they can't, and they have to amputate the arm. And the doctor is grieved by this, and he waits by the young man's bedside. And when he awakes, with tears in his eyes, he says, "I'm sorry, but you lost your arm." And the young man looks at the doctor and says, "No, I did not lose my arm. I gave it for France." Jesus looks you in the eye. He doesn't say, "I lost my life." He doesn't say, "They took my life." He says, "No, I gave it for you, that you might be my sheep, that I might love you, that I might care for you. And you can have peace." So the Good Shepherd not only possesses the sheep, secondly, He provides for the sheep so that they can have a fruitful and fulfilling life. His provision enables them to grow. He leads them to places to eat, to green grass, to fresh water, to a sheep pen where there is shelter and warmth and safety. And our shepherd provides for us as well. Jesus is the good shepherd. He says, "I know my sheep. I know them. I know them by name. I know what they need. I care for them." Verse 9 says that He gives us pasture. Well, what does this mean? Well, verse 10 kind of explains it, that Jesus gives us life and He gives it more abundantly. The Greek phrase here means the superabundance of life. So Jesus offers us the superabundant life. Now, we live in a world says that we need to live the good life. What's the good life? What's the good life to you? How would you define that? See, to most people in the world, it's a life marked by the pursuit of pleasure and the accumulation of things. And if you can just sit by the pool with the right beer in your hand and the right car in the driveway, you're really living the good life. Of course, they don't tell you the insecurity, the anxiety, and the worry that all of this leads to, because it can all be gone so quickly. It is so uncertain. But it is Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who gives you the true good life, the abundant life. A life free from the risks of insecurity, the burden of anxiety, and the ensnaring trap of worry. In Christ, there are no ghosts from the past. There are no realities of the present and no uncertainties of the future that are beyond His provision. There's no problems of money, health, or relationships that can rob you of the abundant life of Christ. He can give you a peace that passes understanding. He can give you a joy that's not tied to circumstances that are beyond your control. We have a very good shepherd. He is excellent and beautiful, and we can have peace because He possesses us and He provides for us. And next week we will see that He also protects us. We don't have to carry the burden of everything that we stress about because we have a good shepherd. A few years ago, a sheep made the world news. His name was Shrek. Don't know if you remember the story, but Shrek was a merino sheep that lived in New Zealand. And he wandered from his flock, where he got lost, And for 6 years, he lived on his own, living in caves. This is Shrek after they found him, after a six-year absence. See, most sheep lose their coat of wool every year, but Merino sheep don't. They just keep packing it on. And so by the time they found Shrek, he was carrying around 60 pounds of wool. That's enough to make 20 suits for grown men or thousands of pairs of comfy socks for me. I love the Merino wool socks. They're wonderful. But he was carrying this huge burden all because he wandered away from his shepherd. And it took the shearer less than 30 minutes to remove that burden. There he is there. Actually a skinny little critter, isn't he? Do you realize most of the burdens that you're carrying around, you don't even have to carry? And do you realize how quickly Jesus could remove that burden from you? You have a good shepherd. He knows you. He knows you by name. He loves you. You belong to him. He wants to provide for you. My question for you this morning is simply this. Do you belong to Jesus? Are you one of his? And if you are, why are you carrying all that stress on your own? Let Jesus take it. I think there might be some of us here this morning that need to be sheared of some of our own burdens. I'm going to pray and ask the worship team to come on up here. And what a beautiful job they did this morning. And I don't know if you noticed, we have somebody new. Julia was singing with us today. Just what I want to do is embarrass her just as she's coming up to sing. But I want to have a word of prayer. But I think for some of us here this morning, we might need to do more than just this prayer. Maybe you need to spend some of your own time between you and God. Say, Lord, I don't know why I'm carrying this. I need to give it to you. We'll have some of our leaders back here to pray with you. I'll be through these doors here. We have a good shepherd. He's excellent. He's beautiful. Give it to him. Would you please stand with me as we pray? Good shepherd, we come to you this morning. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for paying the highest price so that we could belong to you. Lord, help us just to rest in the safety and security of being in your hands. No one can snatch us from your hand. Nothing can take us away from you. So let us find our peace there. Help us rest in your care and your provision. Lord, some of us here this morning just need an extra reminder of how much you love us, of what an incredibly high price you paid so that you could love us. May they find relief from their burdens here this morning. And if someone is here today and they've never followed you and they don't belong to you, maybe today is the day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing.